Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
We're in this series called Shaped, okay? And the whole idea of this is that as a follower of Christ, and that's really the preface, and we need that foundation, that someone that would claim Christ, someone that says, yes, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus. I know that I'm in a relationship with the Father through the Son because I put my faith and trust in Him. Not by my works so that I could boast about it, but it's simply by my faith in Jesus and the grace that I've received. I am a Christian. And as a Christian, we have a command to become more like Christ. There is this process that we're involved in. The fancy word is called sanctification. It just means becoming more like Christ and working out our salvation with fear and trembling to produce this godly, holy life. And so we're trying to be shaped into the image of Jesus. Now, being shaped into the image of Jesus isn't what saves us. He takes us as we are. But when we become a child of God, now it's like, man, I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my father. I want to grow in maturation and be all that I can be in Jesus. And so for us as a church to help in that process, and it's not an instantaneous, I'm just like Jesus. Okay, there is a growth pattern. As a newborn, you are an infant. Okay, as you first put your faith and trust in Jesus, there is this infancy stage. And then there's this growing where you're starting to become a little bit more mature and a little bit more mature and a little bit more mature. And we never really arrive on this side of heaven. Okay, but there's still this journey that we're on together. And for some of you, it's going to look different, and it's going to look different than me, and we're all on the same journey, but it doesn't always play out the same as far as how it looks. And so as a church, we're like, how can we help each other on this path? As a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we help each other be all that we can be in Jesus? How can we be more shaped into His image? And so for us, we've just gone to the scripture and we've come up with these six characteristics that have become an acrostic of shaped, just to remind us this is really what Jesus looked like and this is what we should look like. And so as we looked at the first followers of Christ, the S in shaped, and some of you are new, and so you're like, I don't even know what S would be or H would be or A would be. And so let's just kind of catch up. The S in shaped is studies the Word of God. Okay, and so just to help you, you might even want to write it down. No, if we're going to be shaped into the image of Jesus, we're going to need to know the Word of God. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, and I'll kind of hit some of this again, but it's important for us to know that the Word of God really is our spiritual food. It's our nourishment. We're not skipping a lot of physical meals, right? I'm just not going to eat this week, unless we're like doing this fast or something like that. But typically we're like, I want to make sure I eat. Well, we need to understand the Word of God is our spiritual food. It's our sustenance, and it gives us life. And so we want to jump into that. The whole entirety of Scripture points to Jesus and who He is and what He's about. And we want to get into the Word of God and know what the Word of God is, because it's living and active. And there's a message for you. There's a message for the whole. And there's some practical and personal things for you in the Word of God. The H is hangs with other believers. It's important in Scripture that you spend time with other believers, people that have the same goal, the same vision, like-minded. Now, the family of God's very diverse, praise the Lord, but we have the same goal to glorify God, to know Jesus better. We need to hang out. We need community. We need fellowship with one another because we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ for those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And it's important for us to spend time together. Because life can be tough, life can be hard, and we all need to encourage one another, cheer each other up, help each other, carry one another's burdens, because I got some burdens, you got some burdens, but when we get on this thing together and we help each other, it becomes a whole lot lighter. It's like, okay, we can do this. We can help each other. We can stir one another up to good works. The A is abides with Christ in prayer and fasting. Now, abide just means you hang out with, not only you hang with other believers, but you're setting up shop, you're dwelling with the Lord's presence. Now, we do that in the Word, but specifically, as a church, we try to really put an emphasis on prayer and fasting. Because as you pray, that's really the most relational aspect that we have with our Father. is by communicating and him communicating with us in a time of devoted time of prayer. We carve it out. We say, I want to just spend this time with you. I want to pray. And it's not just request, but it is a part of that. I can bring my requests. I can pray for others, but I can also love on God through prayer, and I can sense from him what he's speaking to me, and I can pray even through as I read the word of God. I can thank him. That's a big part of a relationship, being a person of gratitude. Okay, there's confession. There's sometimes my prayer needs to start with God. Oops, and I'm sorry. I agree. That was not my right choice. I should not have done that, but I praise you, God, for your grace. Please forgive me and help me as we continue on, okay? And so prayer is multifaceted. And we talked about all these the last few weeks. We have a podcast. You can go to iTunes, Everyday Church on iTunes, and you can download those sermons, or you can go to our Facebook page or our YouTube page and watch the whole gathering. This gathering will be online. You get to worship with Rebecca again, and you'll get to hear this again, okay? And so those are posted. We're live right now on YouTube and Facebook, but they're also posted. But today, we're going to move into the next letter. Now, before we do that, I want to show you a picture, okay? I want you to see this body of water, and I want you to tell me, what body of water is this? Anyone know? Okay, we got a Bible scholar in the house today. Thank the Lord that our worship drummer, our interim worship pastor, knows, like, he is in it. He's probably done some archaeology and has studied it. Have you done any? You know, what? Okay, so this is the Dead Sea. I put that little black thing is not the Loch Ness Monster. I just covered up where it said Dead Sea. So I literally went to Google Earth and went in to the Dead Sea. Now, this sea is very important to my family because when my father was born, it was known as the Sick Sea. And it later became the Dead Sea. He's just so old. It's just an old joke. Like, my dad's really old. You get it? Okay. He's watching online because he's so old. But so that's the Dead Sea. Now, why is it called the Dead Sea? Because it's a very deadly sea. It is full of salt water. Okay. It's 8 more times than any ocean. It is just extremely toxic. Because there's no outlet to the sea. Now, the Jordan River used to be a more mighty flowing river. You can kind of even see it above, just north of it. But it would flow into it. But the shoreline of the Dead Sea is the lowest part on Earth. It's about 1,400 below sea level. And so when any water comes in, it just stays there. And when it evaporates, the minerals just get caked into the seabed. And it's just virtually nothing can live there. Because of so much salt and minerals. And so when any fresh water would only come from the Jordan River in, it basically makes it toxic from the very entry point into the Dead Sea. Now, why would we bring this up? Because the next letter, N-shaped, actually speaks to this. So the P in shaped is provides for others. Okay, now let's explain that. As a follower of Christ, what should mark our heart is to be a person who provides for others. In essence, we should not be a blessing hoarder. So as the Lord gives to us, it is important for us to have outlets and not become a toxic well of blessing or body of blessing. Okay? We should be a dispenser of blessing. We should provide for the needs of others. We shouldn't just take. We shouldn't just receive. We should give. We should have an outlet for what's been given to us. And as the early church, okay, the very first church, as the Holy Spirit has come and they're putting into these new practices as new believers, this is one of the things they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now, in the very previous verses, we've already covered them. It talked about how they spent time listening to the apostles' teaching. They're building community with each other. They're praying with each other. But they didn't stop there. They didn't just sit together, grow close together, and become this loving, happy, fat, merry church. Now, don't get me wrong. Those things are good. They're in the Word of God. They're praying. They're having community. All those things we're talking about, we should do. But there was more. They began to have empathy towards the needs of others. They said, well, we've got this. Here's, in essence, my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here's the money that has been given to me. And they just threw it out on the table. You got a need, take it. If you really have a need, we want to help you because you're my brother and sister in Christ and you don't need to be in need. We're in this thing together. And so they put it all out on the table and said, come and get it. I mean, this is pretty crazy. It's a different level of love than you've probably ever experienced. They just said, here, if you really have a need, this isn't mine, it's all of ours. If you need it, come and get it. And these aren't like super Christians, as what maybe we would think, like, oh, they just grew up and always knowing that's what you're supposed to do. They're the first Christians. This is all brand new. They didn't have this Christian home life that maybe put them in that position. They have the Holy Spirit has come, and they've fallen in love with God, and they've fallen in love with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they've become this family. They've been radically changed. And so they just laid out, listen, if you got a need, we want to help. And I believe what they learned in that process is that there's something powerful that occurs when you give something away. Because it's not just the item that you're giving away. There's an actual release of control. That thing no longer has a hold on you. When you voluntarily give something away, there's an ownership transfer. Like, no, that doesn't own me. Okay, and I'm going to release that ownership because it's easy for money. It's easy for stuff to actually control our lives and us be unaware. Because there's some things you think I need, food, a roof, transportation, whatever it may be. And soon those things can easily start to be the ones calling the shots because maybe your roof ended up being a little bigger than what you really needed. Maybe that vehicle ended up costing a little bit more than what you actually could afford. And soon stuff starts calling the shots. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. See, some people say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. No, Jesus said where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Because where you put your money is where your heart's going to go, because it's going to be controlled by that stuff. And so when you're able to literally give it away, you're giving away any hold on your heart. When you can hold it loosely, it no longer has a hold on your life. When you say, here, God, use this for your glory. Use this for other people. Use this to bless others instead of mine, my precious. Okay, Lord of the Rings. All right, so just recently, I've been reading through Luke, and I came across the passage on the rich young ruler. And then this week, as I was reading through Luke, I came across the story of Zacchaeus. And it was interesting to me because you had two guys that both had a problem with money. Jesus went through, basically, without even telling him, the Ten Commandments. He's like, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, okay, these things. He said, well, I've done all that. He said, well, go sell all your stuff and come follow me. He said, give it to the poor. And he's like, oh, he was sad because he had a lot of stuff. Well, coveting was his problem. And that's why Jesus went right to what was the master of his life. Jesus went right to what was in the throne room of this guy's heart. It was stuff. Money was his master. Jesus has told us you can't have two masters. You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. You got to pick who's going to be your master. Well, then you have the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus has this, says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your home today. We're going to be together. And we don't see that Jesus even brings up money to Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus from the very get-go is like, God, if you want anything of me, you want money, it's yours. I don't want it to have a hold on my life. In Luke 19:8, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. These are two different people, and Jesus handled them differently. Zacchaeus immediately, just in the encounter of Jesus, way different than the rich young ruler, his encounter was like, hey, if I got to give money away, I want to give money away. I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I've cheated people, I'm going above and beyond. I'm going to go four times the amount. Zacchaeus was already demonstrating, this stuff's not my master. The money's not my issue. And listen, I can be a tightwad. You guys know me. Okay, I don't like spending money. But I can't recall ever a time where I spent money or gave it away to someone in need that I regretted it. I really can't think of a time where it's like God put something on my heart and I gave that away to be obedient and I regretted it. I can't recall that time. Now, I told you last week, I've spent money on things. I've had buyer's remorse where I regretted spending my hard-earned cold cash on a Ford. You know, I told you that. Or something dumb. All right? And I felt that remorse. But when it came to blessing someone else, I haven't felt that. You can't go wrong. In fact, if we're going to be shaped into the image of Jesus, if we're going to look more like Jesus, we're going to be generous. The life of a Christ follower is marked by a heart that is desperate to give to others. That should mark our heart, that we are desperate to bless, to give, to provide. How do we do that? Is it just financial? I don't think so. In fact, Jesus gives us a pretty good template of ways to help people. I always find this fascinating. In fact, I would love all of you to really get plugged into Everyday Church and help me accomplish these goals. What Jesus said here is something I believe as a church we should mirror more effectively. Now, I'll go through some things we've done, but let's look at Matthew chapter 25. If you have a Bible, let's just all go there together because I'm going to read several verses, eight or so verses. Okay, we'll start in verse 31, Matthew chapter 25. If you have an app, just go ahead and use it on a smart device, or if you have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to bring that, maybe even something to write with or type on. That's great. If not, we'll have it on the screen. We want to make it easy for you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is Jesus giving us some pretty good examples of how to provide for others. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, this is verse 34, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. This is the list you want to be on. This is the group, okay, the sheep. Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. We see feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, taking in the stranger, clothing the needy, taking care of the sick, visiting those in prison. It's a great list. And honestly, you and I, no matter our income, we have the resources to do those things. We might not have money to do all those things, but I bet we have those resources in our own house. And we could make time to accomplish these things. To me, it's not a matter of having, it's a matter of choice. What about at your house? Do you have any extra? I'm betting that there's extra food, there's extra clothes. You probably have even just extra. Some of your closets would make people blush, including myself. My closet would make, I've been in some third world areas of the globe, of our planet. And the size of my closet is bigger than some living areas for families I've seen. What if we just were like, what if I quit hoarding this stuff and just gave it away? And not maybe just the stuff that doesn't fit quite right or bad. Maybe it's even something nice. But we said, I'm going to give this away so that it doesn't have ownership on my life. I'm going to let this loose. I've got plenty. Why don't I give this? Even though I would wear this, or even though I would eat this, but I've got enough. Why don't I find a way to not be the Dead Sea? And just take in, but find a way to distribute, to give, to be an outlet for the cause of others. When John the Baptist was setting the stage for Jesus, when he was preparing the way, many would come to him to be baptized. And he would tell them, okay, turn from your sin, repent, turn from your sin, be baptized. And he would say, don't think just because you're a Jew that you're God's child. Okay, you need to embrace that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he prepared the way for Jesus. And then these people would say, what should we do about this? We get it. We're supposed to be baptized. We're supposed to turn from our sin. But in essence, like, what's next? What do we do? Luke 3, verse 11, John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. John was saying, just prove that you've turned from your sin. Just do what's right. And doing what's right means you're going to provide for the needs of others. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he said the same thing in James chapter 2, verse 15. He says, suppose you see a brother or sister who have no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Okay, the Christian faith has always been an active faith. Now, here's where some Christians can get in over an argument. And they talk about faith. There's really no debate about this. The truth is, our active faith doesn't create the faith. It doesn't enter us into a relationship with God. Paul says God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation, very clearly, is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. If you can say, I helped all these old ladies across the street. I helped out all these widows and orphans. How awesome am I? I should go to heaven. You are making it about you and not about God. Our salvation is not based upon us. At the core, Christianity is a relationship with God Almighty that is established by the sacrificial gift of Jesus and one's trust in that gift, one's faith and belief in what Jesus has done for us. However, it's not an argument against. It's just proven. It's true. On the pages of Scripture, the result of our faith moves the believer into action. It moves the Christian into a faith that is active. The very next verse, Paul says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. He saved you so you'd do good. He didn't save you to sit and soak, y'all. He didn't save you for you to think, man, I made it to a gathering. I'm good. I've lived out my Christian life. Man, my walk with God is strong. I showed up on a Sunday. Woo! I'm killing this Christian game. No. He saved you so you can start doing good. Of course we meet together. Of course we gather together. Of course we're in this thing together to help us do more good collectively. But it's to be active. This week, in preparation for this morning, I started thinking about what are the ways collectively we've provided for the needs of others? And the list is long, praise be to God. And I don't have time to go through all of them, but I know we've, from early on, we got started doing disaster relief. I mean, we passed out thousands of resources and I'm probably thousands of dollars. We started providing for the needs of others. But we also fed people the community before football games. We've done neighborhood cookouts. We've fed teachers at three different schools. We've given underprivileged kids backpacks full of school supplies. Okay, we've given away money to some folks. We've paid some bills. We've cleaned parks. We've bought random people's groceries. We've mowed lawns. We helped lower income families have a Thanksgiving meal. Okay, this is us collectively as a church. We helped a family. We blessed this family that was involved in a mass school shooting in Florida. We helped a community in Louisiana that also had a tornado come and do some devastating damage. This doesn't even touch what we've done for the Baptist Children's Home or what we've done for the Moore Food and Resource Center, the regional food bank. Okay, we've served in many, many ways, locally and within the states. And that doesn't even count the international stuff that we've done, which has literally been all over the world. As a church, we have done a lot of ministry together. I don't say that to brag on us, but to thank the Lord that he's put our name on many things. And it's because of your giving. So when I say the church has done this, you have done that. For any faithful giver to the Lord's work in and through Everyday Church, you've played a major role. You've played the role in it. Collectively, you have provided for the needs of others in our city, in our country, and in our world. Praise the Lord for that. And if you're not giving, you need to do that. Because the more we have, the more we're able to minister, the more needs we're able to provide. And as a church, we try to do a good job of pulling our resources together to help people. That's a big part of what we do. On Friday, in my time with the Lord, I read this passage, Luke chapter 21. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins, the lowest coin possible, lower than a penny. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more. Everyone say more. Everyone say more. She has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. And so Jesus watches a group of people give to their collection, to their offering, to their pooling of resources to do ministry. And he observes and he uses that as a lesson and say, the amount you give isn't the test. It's the percentage. We're all going to have a different amount in here, but what percentage are you trusting the Lord with? I would say at minimum, what we see in Scripture, the baseline is at least 10%. He says, if you're not at the baseline, he's not going to bless. You're not under the blessing. But if you are at minimum at 10%, you are. That's the baseline we see in Scripture. And this isn't like a money grab. This is just like to help you, to be faithful in your finances. We should trust him. We should be generous of heart. And the more we are as a church, the more we do. Now, I will say this. I don't think as a follower of Christ, that's the only way we provide for the needs of others. It's one way because we can do more together. We're better together. And guess what? If I didn't have my church and I wasn't a faithful giver to Everyday Church, I couldn't have done the ministry we've done. There's no way. So be happy that the Lord has allowed us to do that collectively. We've made more of a difference together than I would have by myself. I can promise you that. But in life as a follower of Christ, having the Holy Spirit within me, there's going to be moments where he's going to put my name on something specific for me. As a church, there are things specific to us that we try to step into. Well, for you, what is it for you? There are going to be times, not only collectively, that, I'm already saying that's a given, but there, as you follow Christ, there's going to be something he puts your name on. It says, hey, step into that. What is it? Things you could do. Help a neighbor, mow a yard, babysit for free, provide a meal, take care of the sick, go to prison, give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, clothing to those in need. There's areas that the Lord wants you to step in as a family, obviously as a faith family, and then as a follower of Christ. And we need those ears to hear. Because when we do those things, Jesus says, when you do it to someone in need, the least of these, you're actually doing it to me. You're serving me. You're loving on me. You're blessing me in that process. What it does is it lets the love of God shine to those around us. We don't give so that we can be praised, but we give to point to the Lord. In 1 John 3:17, I'm telling you, Scripture all says the same thing. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Okay, the goal isn't just to be considered a good person. It's so that people will see Jesus in you. That's the end game. God gets the glory. Not you, not everyday church, but Jesus. And so as a church, today, I want to model this principle for you. We're going to do something very unique. As a Christ follower, as a son or daughter of the King of Kings, I really believe that the Lord is going to put things on your heart, and I want you to step into them. And as a church, we so strongly believe this, that today we're going to give you money. What a great Sunday to come, right? You're like, you hit the jackpot today. You came today and we're going to pay you for being here. Now, there's a caveat, okay? Listen, we're not paying you for your attendance today, but as an investment round, as some seed money, we want to empower you to represent us, but ultimately represent Jesus and help somebody. And so, Chad, if you would go ahead and distribute an offering to you today. Okay, that sounds very sacrilegious. And it's we're not worshiping you. We're really doing a seed round of investment. We're investing in you. So I want you to take this guest, member, attender, whoever you may be. It's not much. Okay, it's in essence a couple of small coins like the widow. But today we're passing out $20 to each person here. Now, I want you to take this $20 and I want you to use it to bless someone else, to provide for a need for another. Now, you might say, well, I'll just put it in the offering and collectively we'll do that. No. That's the easy way out today. And I'm not going to let you take the easy way out. We should already be faithfully giving. And you should faithfully give. And we're going to pull that together. But we believe in you because you are the church. And so I'm asking you today to take this and then pray over it. God, how could I help someone with this? Maybe you're a family today and you're like, we bank today because I got six kids and we're all here today. Like, we rolling in it. We going to Charleston's. Okay, no. Now, you might mobilize the people around you. And y'all might do, even as a small example of the church, your biological family can pull and do a bigger contribution in a way. That's fine. I'm okay with that. 100%. It might be individual. It might be as a family, as a picture of the whole faith family. I'm cool with that. All right? But, and I'll even say this. If you have kids, any kids, Chad, we'll put the baskets back there, and please only take one per child if you want to do that together with your family. Use it for good. Now, here's another stipulation, okay? You can't put it back in the offering plate, like I told you. You can't use it on yourself. You can't, like, well, man, I really got a need today. All right, don't do that. Trust the Lord. Maybe put it on someone else's heart. I want you to think about someone else. And then the third thing is, I want you to let me know how you used it. And so, I don't know, Nick, can you throw up my email? John, it's easy, john.hickman@everyday.church. I'd love for you to email me and say, hey, this is what the Lord did. Now, if you don't use me, you could use David, our family pastor, david.bryant@everyday.church. Either way, john.hickman@everyday.church. Thank you for doing that, Nick. By the way, Nick does a great job. Last week, we get off every once in a while, and he's like, that's the time we all notice Nick. We should also notice when he does a great job, which is every Sunday. So Nick, let's give Nick a round of applause. Thank you, Nick, for all that you do. He does an incredible job for us, okay? So, but I want to know what the Lord puts on your heart to do. And so let's go bless people today. Let's be a river that flows outward into the lives of others. Let's not be a Dead Sea. Let's provide for the needs of others. And so let's take a moment and let's pray and begin the journey now together about how the Lord would use this. Okay? So let's bow our heads. In fact, you kind of just even in your own spirit, hey, God, start preparing me now. Start giving me those eyes to see. And ask for a divine appointment. Ask for it to be specifically from him. Now, I would encourage you not to just go give $20 to a person on the street corner. That's, sometimes helping can hurt, and I believe that a handout in some situations hurts more than going on the long journey with someone to recovery. However, going to buy some water and some food and giving that to a person on the street corner, that's a home run. Okay, that's a whole different conversation. Now, the Lord could put that on your heart, but just whatever the Lord puts on your heart, I want you to do. So you pray, and I'll pray for us as well. So, Father, this is your money, Lord. It really is. And so as a sign that even as a church plant, like when money can be tight, I don't want that to own us. I want us to do ministry. And so today is a small way to show that, to release ownership. And I pray for everyone here that is able to participate today, you would divinely set into motion an appointment. A need would become so clear, it's just like, oh yeah, this is God. He's all over this. It would be clear to each and every one of us where we're supposed to step in. And even if it means we go above and beyond $20, I pray we would have the boldness to do that. And so, Lord, help us to see it. Help us to hear it. Help us to know it. We want to confidently step into those moments and bless people. And may this not be a one-off, a one-time thing. May we become a people marked by generosity, people that are willing to give. And I pray that in your name. Amen. This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.